We love you, Lord. I thank you so much for the Iron Show and for my friends Johnny and Rick, Lord. Father, I thank you. I love you, Lord. I love you so much, Jesus.
Welcome to the Iron Show. Boy, Johnny here. And I would like to welcome you to the 8th official Iron Show, part 2 of the Tom Bionic session. And, man, we really had a good time with Tom Bionic. We just had a great time with old Fizzy Boy. And this is part 2. We had such a long interview with like a 3-hour session. So part 2 here is what you're going to have next. And it gets pretty deep here. We get into some pretty deep stuff here in part 2. Part 1 was kind of the setup, and part 2 gets pretty deep. So this is going to be a good Iron Show for y'all. I would like to draw your attention to our new Iron Show message board. We have a new message board, and you'll find that at ironshow.com/board. ironshow.com/board. Come on in and, register yourself, and don't worry, we'll keep all your information very private, and you're safe with us. So go to ironshow.com/board, register, and leave your comments. Let's talk about the episodes. Let's talk about the topics. Let's talk about the things we talk about on the Iron Show. So again, our new message board is ironshow.com/board. So kick back, listen deep, and thanks for listening to the Iron Show.
I put a book up for other people, you know, if they're online, or it's a book on, as you're talking about sleep paralysis and stuff, I have a book by C. Fred Dickinson called Angels Elected Evil, and, I just like read chapter 19 and 20, just looking it over as you guys are talking, so listening, you know, control the person by a demon, and he just goes through, you know, even in sleep paralysis, this is their call of duty, this is, you know, this is what they do. It's not, you know, as we know that God is sovereign of all things, so this is part of their, you know, God's permission for them to do this to get, you know, people to wake up, you know, because their heart is so hardened toward Him that God uses everything, you know, to wake us up, even possession, you know, allowing the lying spirit like to King Saul or during, Hezekiah's reign, He sent that lying spirit. Some people got, you know, and, you know, some people, like the man who was for Jesus, when he went over the island and saw the two possessed men, not just the one, but the two ones that came running to him just to fulfill his glory, you know? So we know this is, it seems kind of strange, but it's a good, you know, it brought that crazy man, you know, a man who was in the catacombs, you know, to him. So hopefully, you know, no, preferably that these people that are going through the sleep paralysis and demon possession and stuff, well, this is, I'm glad that we've seen the evidence that, look, name above all names is the only answer to all of these things.
Yeah, amen to that.
Amen.
There's only one way out of all of that stuff. And really, I guess you can even expand that idea even farther. There's only one way. There's Jesus' way, there's two ways. There's Jesus' way, and then there's everybody else and everything else, you know. And one way is truth, and the other way is completely error, you know. But it's just amazing to see how many people fall into that error, you know. And that's, to bring it back to the sleep paralysis thing, that's really all we're trying to do is help people and get them out of their error, get them away from their sin, and, you know, try and evangelize them, try and show them Jesus. You know, somebody who's having these problems is certainly going to be motivated to explore different things. But now you have, it's a different venue, you know. It's a different...
If I understand right, you are actually really, have been really in the front lines of not just talking on the radio or, you know, talking on the Bible study or talking on Future Quake, but you've actually been in the ditches
actually one-on-one with some of these people. Am I wrong, or?
That's true. There's been some different experiences, like, you know, that I've had to take care of and stuff like that. So that's...
Can you maybe tell us a couple stories?
Well, I guess it just boils down to, like, people have demons and Jesus gets rid of them. That's not anything. It's not any deeper than that, you know. And that's, I mean, that's about it, you know. You find out they have demons, they're hearing voices.
It's kind of like, you know, being on, people that are on drugs too, you know, I totally know that when I was a meth user, that I know there were spirits behind even in that, you know, they were there, you know. I mean, there's just no way, and, you know, I was backslidden Christian at the time, and real majorly, and I saw things all over, you know, in places, you know, I would see these things, you know, so I know, you know, not paranormally that, you know, I'm letting that know for the drug users, they're behind all of that stuff, man, even the sleep paralysis, you know, I never had that, nor was I really, the nightmares I have are relative things, you know, or stressful things, but I never really had the deep, you know, I never experienced the deep, you know, horrific, because I don't know why. I just wasn't the kid that believed in the Freddy Kruegers or the Jason, and I always thought, well, these are stupid movies. Or when you told me the frightening things of Halloween, I wasn't a scared kid. I just was like, I was the kid that were like, oh yeah, you know. Always, I don't know. I always grew up like that. I was always like, yeah, whatever. I don't, you know, never. Everybody was afraid during the Halloween or stuff like that, but. I could tell you the truth, though, when I was on, you know, when I was experimenting with drugs, you know, and even off of them, I'd still see those things around, you know what I mean? And they were there. I mean, we make jokes about it. They were hiding in the bushes, you know, they were on the roofs, but they were really there. You know? I mean, there's no doubt
That's
in my mind.
That's so true. That's so
they
true.
Didn't possess
I mean, you know?
Me. They didn't possess me, but they were there. I mean, I can't deny, you know, as a skeptic, you know, not a skeptic, as a Christian skeptic, I should say that about a lot of things, this is one area that I go, well, you know what? You know, there's something about this because, I mean, that wasn't my imagination. I mean, my imagination was really big, huge, but this wasn't
you know,
my
people,
imagination.
You know, people are so want to just dismiss it as, oh, you're just having a psychotic delusion because of the drugs. Well, you know, I mean, anybody who's ever actually taken these drugs knows that the drugs don't work like that. I mean, they don't make you hallucinate. You know, but what they will do is they'll open up this spiritual door that you're not supposed to open, and you're seeing things, and people will say, well, you're just imagining things, you know, blah, 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 because of the drugs. Well, the drugs... they really don't work like that, but what they've actually done is opened this door up. You see these things, and, you know, you go and report them, and people say, oh, it's just the drugs, but, you know, you really have seen those things. You know, the door is closed now. You're not seeing them now, but, you know, at that one point, at least a good percentage of it are real, actual, you're looking into the spiritual world and actually seeing things that you can't see otherwise, and for good reason, because Jesus, it protects you naturally from those things. I mean, don't you think, Tom?
Yeah, you know, for the most part, there are definitely some fine points to that whole thing. You have to watch out for open spiritual doorways. You know,
yeah.
Joe Jordan has talked about it a couple of times. He said that if you are, you know, once you become a Christian, that's great. I mean, that's the most important thing there. God now literally gives you his spirit, and you become one with Jesus and through the Spirit, you know, because you know, God gives you the Spirit that everybody, you know, that you and other believers in Jesus all sort of share. So you have this, to that end, you can call on the power and authority of Jesus. You know, you are a brother, you know, you're a brother to the Lord through the Spirit, and you can call on his power and authority to drive these things out. You know, he gives you that. He gives you that power, but the other thing you have to do is slam all the doors shut. It's like you have a, it's like if you envision each person as a submarine, you know, there's all these bulkheads that are open on a submarine, and that's how these things get in, you know. All the water pressure gets in, and the submarine is in trouble because there's water all over the place. Well, you become a Christian, and suddenly you've got the right captain in the boat, and you can also, the other thing you have to do, though, is close those hatches, you know, and Jesus will help you with that stuff, too. But there are things out there in today's society that people, they don't even bother, you know, thinking about that are, you know, there are some very obvious ones like, you know, drug use, which we were talking about earlier. But there's also other things that are less likely, you know, things like, well, certainly clairvoyance, channeling things, cursing your parents. But also things, you know, I've seen some cases where people who've had problems when they've just played too much Dungeons and Dragons, or
I laugh, but that's true.
Yeah. No, it's there's, come on, they got documented cases, and I know a guy whacked out playing Dungeons and Dragons. So
yeah. It's funny, but it's true. I mean, it's not funny, but I don't know, the way you said it, Tom. I was like,
Tom, would you even go as far as saying even video games?
Yeah. You know, that's funny you mention that. I don't know of anybody who specifically had problems with video games, but I know of one particular person who's mentioned that he got obsessed with horror movies, and he just got obsessed with watching, you know, the Freddy Krueger series over and over again, and Jason, and Friday the 13th, and just all of that stuff.
There's a movement called the industrial music. You know, there's a gothic industrial music, those people are all into that. It's like a religion with them.
No, it is. It is.
It is. I'm telling you.
And I know, because I had a good friend of mine. I haven't spoken with him lately, but he's a really good friend that I grew up with, was always really attracted to those types of women. So we'd end up going to these, like, I'm a jeans and T-shirt guy, and I've been like that my whole life.
Hey.
Me too.
And,
me too.
We would go to these weird bars where there was, you know, there was this idealization of death. And I'd be looking around going, Adam, what have you gotten me into? And but
yeah,
that,
the now, like, the goth. You just said it. You said gothic.
Mm.
Yeah.
Yeah, they paint their fingernails black, and they dye their hair black, and they put dark eyeliner or, like, mascara under their eyes to make
them. They believe in vampires and.
Yeah.
Yes, totally, totally. It's totally weird. But then you know, there's also the idea that even if you just have excessive anger in your life and excessive bitterness and resentment, you start giving the devil a foothold there so he can work on you. And
opening a door, huh?
Yeah, and I don't. That's not something that's gonna, you know, that's not gonna open you open. That's not gonna open, you know, possession or anything. But if you leave that door open, if you're angry all the time, you know, it's kind of like, you know, you can get all the hatches aren't closed, you know, you've got your finger in one of these hatches and water is still coming in. So if it's there long enough, pretty soon it's going to open a little wider and a little wider. And pretty soon, you know, you might find that one of the other hatches is open. You know, if the anger stays around long enough, then resentment is there. And then pretty soon the resentment hatches open, and water's pouring into two hatches. And then, and pretty soon it goes down the line. So then you've got anger and resentment. Pretty soon you just get bitter. You're just bitter.
Paranoia.
In the world.
There's another one. There's another hatch that opens up from that one.
Mm-hmm. And then the next thing you know, you're thinking, Do I need to rethink my walk with Christ? And,
Amen.
You know.
So that's a good moment of clarity, isn't it?
Yeah, it's a terrible thing, but I've seen it.
Yeah,
you know, I've seen it happen. You know, people, they fall away, or, you know, a couple of abhorrent words from a pastor who doesn't know what he's doing, or just doesn't realize the power that he has.
So dangerous.
In a lot of cases, is not well taught.
Or the weaker brother too. I mean, Paul instructs us that, you know, you better be careful of your words for the weaker brother. You know, and your actions, you know?
Yes. No, you're absolutely right. You're right on.
Yeah.
So you can have a lot of people, I think, have these open doorways and they don't even realize it, you know? especially, obviously, among the, you know, what I would consider almost false prophets with the emergent church and a lot of these other big mainstream things where they get up and they talk about, you know, feeling good about yourself, you know. That doesn't, that, the idea of accepting Jesus because you want to feel good about yourself, well, that may be a side benefit, even so much that you can be, you can have joy in extreme sorrowful conditions. That is not a good, I don't know if that's the best reason to get, bring someone in the kingdom of God, because it doesn't prepare them for the hard times. You know, it doesn't
No.
prepare them for sustained, you know, pain, be it mental or physical or emotional or whatever. It gets to be a scary thing, too, because those type of churches especially, they come from a completely inaccurate framework to teach spiritual warfare. And
yeah, Robert Shuler, the Crystal Cathedral, I remember being a teenager and watching him every Sunday morning. And I remember one Sunday morning he was on there and he said, hell, let's talk about hell. Let me talk about hell. Hell is only a condition of low self-esteem. Even though I was a heathen, I knew that couldn't be right.
Yeah.
I don't think that's right.
No, that one's not correct, Rick.
No.
Robert Shuler.
And that's the kind of thing you're talking about. That's the kind of thing some of these churches are teaching.
I know, but it gets back to what we were talking about earlier. We have this whole idea of the externalization of the hierarchy. You see infiltration, you know, the pagan culture the pagans are going to do what the pagans are going to do, kind of. So it's not as surprising that you flip on a bunch of TV shows that are run by non-Christians, you know, and it's non-Christian teaching. That's like, you know, 2 + 2 = 4, of course. But you shouldn't have to expect that kind of infiltration from the church into the church. But you see it everywhere. You know, there's so many teachers. I was just lamenting the fact last night. I got into a long discussion with somebody about spiritual warfare and some different things that had went on in the last week there. And he we were talking about that. It's, you know, it's like, gosh. You know, when it comes to spiritual warfare and demons and stuff like that, you kind of have to reinvent the wheel, because so much of our heritage there has been lost, you know, or clouded with, you've got maybe one truth among several hundred other sort of folksy superstitions where people are like, well, this has always worked for me, so this is how I do it. And it's like, well, the reason it worked for you wasn't because it didn't have anything to do with the blessed salt that you sprinkled on the room, or the holy water that you chucked on the guy, or the anointing oil. It had everything to do with the prayers behind it, you know.
Yeah.
And so to that end, you've got, you know, in some cases, complete insanity. You know, guys bathing, they can't get rid of this. They can't get rid of the spirit because for a couple of different reasons, but. You know, they've practically bathed her in anointing oil, and they don't know why, it's not coming out of her, and, you know, they don't have a good understanding of their authority in Christ. So, to that end, people like, you know, Russ Dizdar and Joe Jordan and others like him, I think are so important to our church community as a whole, and they seem to be completely marginalized, unfortunately.
In these days, those are the heroes, really, that are on the front lines, and most of the church doesn't even know their names, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And in these days too, especially, it seems to be that, you know, just because of the externalization of the hierarchy and all this other phenomenon, and the enemy really ramping up the battle. You're going to see more and more of this becoming a problem. You're going to need guys like Russ Dizdar to battle.
Yeah. Well, and not even Russ Dizdar. I would actually recommend that people go to his website and download some of his courses there. He's got a couple of courses that he leaves up for free, basic theocentric counseling, a 20-hour course on how to counsel people from a biblical worldview. And so that's a good thing, and there's other things like that that I would really recommend, because I think this thing is going to be more important, more and more important here in the future. And it seems to me that...
Really, you're saying that we should really all, anybody listening here to the Iron Show right now, should go arm yourself, go take Resident Stars course, go download it, take it, and assume that role.
Yeah, oh yeah, I'm saying that we all as Christians need to arm ourselves to the reality of spiritual warfare. Now, whether or not we're like Russ Dizdar and we're, you know, taking on, you know, he's got this one story where he said he was driving and he was working with this person who was had multiple personality disorder and was also a victim of satanic ritual abuse, where he finally had to confront this person, and he didn't know where he was. He didn't know where this person was, so he decided he was going to drive around the area of town till he found him, and he said he was there like 10 minutes, and the Holy Spirit told him turn right, and here's this 6-foot-tall dude walking down the street in a robe and with a big turban with Egyptian writing all over it. He's like, well, that's got to be the guy. So he pulls up onto the sidewalk and confronts him right there and says, you need to stay away from this person, and otherwise there's going to be trouble, because my God is more powerful than your God. And there was, you know, the guy was pretty much taken aback. And I'm not saying everybody has to be like that.
That's kind of cool, though.
What I was trying to say is that we should all be prepared to deal with people that we run into. You know, because you're going to run into somebody sooner or later that needs your help.
If you've ever seen somebody dealing with a demon or dealing with possession like that, or dealing with sleep paralysis, like, you will know, as you had mentioned, you've had some limited experiences there with some weird stuff going on, and you know, I know that you don't want to get into that, so I'm not asking you to, but...
Well, that's fine, I will. I mean, there's nothing really any more to it than that, you know. I really don't, I like to just break in really quick and say that I really don't believe that a Christian, somebody who's actually come to Jesus, can actually be possessed, but like Father Martin had said countless times, no, you can't be possessed, but you can be harassed and obsessed and harassed horribly. And I really think that is true. I mean, you're going to have to deal.
Dude, I mean, I'm a worship leader, and I'll tell you what, I don't, you know, you do get attacked. You come under attack. I understand it. It's not the unsaved that they go after. We're their enemies because we're in Christ. And, you know, when I'm up, you know, leading worship or something, or like which I'm going to be doing tonight, which I'm glad I'm with you guys because I get to, you know, be in the communion with my brothers, you know, and which is, you know, it will help. But usually the case, there is an attack that happens when you step up into ministry. You guarantee it that you got these forces and they're all hell is against you.
Mm-hmm. No, I agree with that. There is a very, very definitely, there is a, Dr. Future has said a couple of times that once you, you only start taking flack once you're really over the target. And that really becomes the truth, you know.
Wow, that's a wise saying.
Yeah, well, it's really true, you know.
Very true.
The enemy is going to use your lack of preparation for the unexpected to just blow you way, way off course, you know. And it's funny because this all gets down to just being close to the Lord. Lord, love the Lord your God with all your mind, soul, body, and spirit. I know I messed that up. And then love your neighbor as yourself. It's just that, you know, the practical application of that. And
whole of the law of love.
Yeah, and that's from all those things, these other things flow out from that, you know. Different people, talking about Russ Dizdar, I don't think he wants to be known as the demon, the guy who deals with demons. He wants to be known as the people who's the evangelist and who saves, you know, who's trying to save other people and let them know about Jesus. to that end, it's just he sees it as a ministry of compassion, and he that he's not going to back off from. So, and that's, you know, to the end that I do any of this stuff, that's kind of what I'm saying. You know, the sleep paralysis thing isn't because you run across really far out stories, really intense things. It's because this is a ministry of compassion, you know, and these people are motivated. They're definitely motivated. Let me tell you, some of them are very motivated to get rid of this stuff.
Oh, they're scared to death.
Yeah, so it's an incredible place to teach Christians of, you know, what we were just talking about, the fact that our spiritual warfare heritage has been largely robbed from us. To that end also, it's also a place to teach non-Christians about the love of Jesus, teach them about Jesus Christ. So,
right, because it's the paranormal, and non-Christians, a lot of them are attracted to the paranormal. I mean, how many millions of people do you get tuned into Coast to Coast every night?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's
a great place to.
It's the second most popular radio show in the world.
And people are interested in the paranormal. I mean, Jesus is paranormal. You know, that's got to appeal to them on some level, right? Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Well, that's funny you mention that, because I helped a friend really minister to this person who was coming out of very heavy witchcraft background. And one of the things this person said was that they didn't want to go to any old stodgy Lutheran church or where it was just dead inside. You know, there were nice, comfy seats and a bunch of old people in suits, because this person knew for a fact that there was a spirit world, and that the spirits of good and the spirits of evil were real. And so she wanted some recommendations on different churches and things like that. But it's, you know, to most people, they don't. It's a ministry. What am I saying? It's a ministry of compassion. You know, this is it's all just a ministry of showing people about Jesus and showing them the love of the Lord. So,
you know, I'd like to just break in you really quick. I'm sorry to do that to you, but you opened a door for me right there, Tom. And Mr.
Sure.
Bio, you opened a big door of my testimony. I'll give you like the 14-second version, maybe 23 seconds, is that I first came to Jesus because I had been involved in the occult. I'd been involved in seances. I was 22 years old at the time, and I was even involved in a cult that was studying Aleister Crowley, although I wasn't involved, I wasn't in their group, but I hung around with them. And I had really picked up some demons. I had demons whispering in my ear, and I was scared to death. It didn't get any worse than voices whispering in my ear to drive me to this old snakebite Pentecostal man I knew, and his name was Louie. And I knew that I couldn't go into some Presbyterian church or a Lutheran church, you know, or one where they just, you know, ran through their structured, session and left. I knew, even though I was a heathen, I knew somehow I need to get myself into a hardcore Pentecostal church with people that were crazy but really did believe that demons can pick on you, really did believe that, you know, Jesus could deliver you. And that's where I was led through the sinner's prayer in 1985, in April morning of 1985.
Wow. That's exactly the kind of story I'm talking about, you know. Those people, people like yourself who really, really had seen all of this stuff, people who would really know it and understand that it's a reality, you know, they need to be ministered to. And, you know, praise God for Brother Louie there, for being there for you and showing you the way, you know, showing you.
Oh, yeah, because, you know, I've thanked Louie 100 times, you know, and he said, don't thank me, thank Jesus. He would get kind of upset with me, and I'd always say, well, Louie, you could have said no. He'd kind of roll his eyes, okay, John. He always liked to say, okay, John.
Yeah.
I think, really, Jesus says that to me all the time. Okay, John.
Yeah, most people are just like this. I've known many people that have come from that background. you know, the occultic background. I was really not into it because, of course, me, I'm, you know, I grew up, besides religious view, a very scientific, you know, worldview. My father was, he's a research chemist and theistic evolutionist. So I kind of grew up with that, that all the things that would appear, and of course, I grew up with, you know, just the think logically about everything, you know, and which sometimes, you know, you can't just use logic with the scripture, because, you know, if you just use logic, you're gonna miss, you know, what God's saying to you. But logic is a good thing to use, but not, no, you have to use the other. But most people have come with, you know, most people I've ever met, I've always dabbled in, you know, in those doctrines of demons, you know. And so I know a bunch of people that have been possessed. In my backslidden days, I dated people that were really into shamanism and sweat lodges and certain type, you know, witchcraft or whatever they want to call it, Wicca. I've been in, of course, I was a skeptic. I looked at these people like they were nuts, you know, like, what? You know, but I never did look at Christians that were nuts. I always believed that Jesus was real. I just looked at him more scientifically, you know, and kind of being surrendered to him, you know. I always believed that he was God, but, you know, but it doesn't matter. It's that most people that come find out, you know, I have to find out through that hard way. Like Johnny, you said you had those demons around you. Were you ever possessed?
Right? No. No, I had them whispering in my ear.
Oh.
And I mean, real voices whispering, like, you know, right up to your ear and whispering, you know.
Oh, I've had that too, though. Wow.
Oh, that scared me to death. I'm always so scared. You know, I've never been scared like that before, because you get real scared when you face the unknown. You face something that you can't quantify. That's very terrifying. You know, I don't know if anybody's ever seen a flying saucer. I saw one when I was real little. I don't hardly remember, but I remember that fear of seeing something that that didn't fit into my worldview, you know.
That's exactly it, you know. That's exactly it, you know. So many people I've met lately, they end up hearing voices and stuff like that, and it's just not a good thing, you know. That's kind of a hallmark of real demon possession, or the beginnings of it, you know. People hearing voices they can't get rid of, mood swings, you know, violent mood swings and stuff.
I kind of like the voices, though.
Okay.
Now, actually, because I know, you know, I understand, I do. Just like, I've always known that there's something there that, you know, there's always been, there's a supernatural, and you can't put it past anything that there is, you know, there. Mm-hmm. I mean, when Johnny says he saw a UFO, and I say, you know what, I saw a bunch of, you know, unidentified flying objects, and, you know, I really, you know, and I've seen that weird occult stuff and with the drugs, and, you know, it's there, and God allows it. I pray that God continues to allow it and bring people to him, because it's, you know, all about his glory anyway, you know.
It all works together for the good, eventually.
Yeah, it's... You know, and,
Dr. Future asked Peter Goodgame, what's the real, you know, what's the real reason? Why does God allow the Antichrist to exist? And, you know, Peter Goodgame said, basically, it's to bring people to Jesus, to show people the real Christ. Because now they see the wrong one, so they'll be led to the right one. I'm not saying that right. Do you remember that, Tom?
No, but I know the basic idea is that, you know, God is going to reach you wherever you are and try and bring you to him, you know. Even if it's you start out, you know, worshiping some goofball God, he's just going to be like, no, come here. It's here. So.
We were talking about how, you know, me and Rick had really been involved in, like, occult things and how Rick knows a lot of people besides me who come to Jesus just because of their exposure to the occult. And a lot of listeners don't know this. There's very few people that know this, but Tom Bionic was not led to Jesus that way. Tom Bionic came from a very rare form of conversion, a very rare form of coming to Jesus, which is from a logical point of view, a logical avenue, an avenue of pure logic. And just can you take a few minutes just to tell us really kind of how that went?
Well, yeah, I mean, you know, that I had mentioned there, finally in my grandmother's car, you know, I had this experience with God. It was definitely experiential, you know. I don't want to say that it was purely, you know, that it was, I don't want to sound like some type of Greek Stoic where it's optical and all based on evidence.
I misspoke a little bit there. Sorry.
Hey, I don't mind, Tom.
But it is very much, you know, there was, I needed reasons to believe. You know, I couldn't just believe something because it felt good. And I went through, and I had beforehand really researched a lot of different things. You know, I went through and researched Buddhism and Judaism, all these different other isms, and I'd even tried a few of them out. As far as that goes, I was sort of a Buddhist for a while. Although mainly I was a Buddhist because I was around a bunch of fake Christians, and I just got tired of them trying to convert me. And not seeing, and they would say stuff like, "Man, you just need to come to the Lord." And I'd be like, "Well, like, you mean like you?" And they'd be like, "Yeah, man, yeah." And I was like, "No, no, 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 I don't want that." You're
that reminds me of Louis. Boy, I did not want to be anything like Louis. I'm sorry, I shouldn't have broke in there. Continue,
well,
please.
You get the idea, you know,
I was a real Christian, but I still didn't want anything to do with that.
Well, even and above these things, God, it wasn't just like a difference in lifestyle or who wore ties or who didn't. It was a very marked difference in their behavior, you know. The Hebrew mind.
What do people like that when you call them fake Christians? I mean, what turned you off about them, like... They still partied and cussed and you know, you didn't see any change in them or anything. Was that it, or is it?
Well, there was certainly that, but I think the most marked one was this guy who went and got, he tried to, he said he was like really on fire for the Lord, but I felt it was fundamentally dishonest whenever I would talk with him. I would get the sense that he was just fundamentally dishonest about it.
He was just reading it off index cards?
Kinda. He was always trying to tell people about the Lord, but reading it off index cards.
It didn't seem real.
Yeah.
Like he'd been reciting something he'd memorized or something that he didn't really believe.
Yeah. And I felt really, it was almost, he was trying really hard to convert people for his own personal gain, and that was very apparent when he decided that he got a church van and told a bunch of people that he was gonna he needed some help moving a pool table, you know, slate pool table is quite heavy, so he got 10 or 12 people in the van and drove all the way out to his primitive Baptist church where people would speak in tongues and sort of a snake handling type church. And turns out there was no pool table. He was coming for, he was bringing them there for a revival ceremony. And, they had no idea what they were walking into.
A real dirty trick, almost. I mean, his intentions were good, but still, that really kind of made you wonder.
Well, and that gets back to one of the things that if you go back and look at the scriptures, you know, there certainly, as Rick has pointed out, there's a whole lot of talk about the law of love, and that's super important. But one of the things that we also have to keep in mind is the law of liberty. You know, 1 Corinthians, both of the Corinthian letters say in several places, all is lawful, but not all is expedient. And the whole point is that some people are going to worship God in a very Pentecostal way, say. And other people are going to worship God in a very staid way, you know, where there's a lot of hymn singing and the norm is wearing suits and ties to church. you know, and those things are very, it's very real and very sure, but you can't violate somebody's free will and their law of liberty to worship God or not worship God and however they see fit. Because God's whole thing is he wants you of your free will. He doesn't need, you know, I'm a fly speck, you know, compared to his power. If he wants me,
he can get you.
Yeah. You know, Paul even goes so far as to make that a point when he's talking about, he says just in a lot of places about freedom, you know, talking about like 1 Corinthians, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? You know, he goes on and on and on about this whole thing, the law of liberty and the law of love. James talks about it. And it's one of those things that I think it's really been forgotten by a lot of people that you need to be an evangelist. You need to be wise in the Lord. And you need to do all these different things, you know. And those are important. Those are very important. But you can't bring somebody in the kingdom through force. Because God, the one thing that God desires is your free will, freely given to him. And unfortunately, that got lost in the translation with a great many people. They saw interactions with myself and others who were non-believers as fundamentally us against them type interactions. It's me against you. And I'm going to try and, you know, if I can't win by logic, I'm going to win by shouting you down. Or if I can't win by this, I'm going to, you know, if I can't bring you to my church by asking you to go, I'm just going to do it.
Oh, Mikey and Steve trick you into going. Nah.
Yeah,
definitely. I don't think Jesus tricked any of his apostles to come with him.
No. He, in fact, did exactly the opposite, you know.
Exactly.
He would talk to them, and you know, in many cases, they'd come to him with some sort of problem, and he would heal it. And they would go, "How on earth did you do that?" And he'd go, "Well, it's because I'm God."
Amen.
And they would go, "Well, I need more of this. If you're God, I'm going to follow you." You know, the scripture records basically that Jesus saw John, the Apostle John, you know, mending fish nets, and he said, "Come, follow me." I don't believe it records. I have to go back and look for sure, but I don't believe it records much else than that. And you know, they come. You know,
I'll make you fishers of men.
Yeah, there's something about that.
Because they actually saw a real rabbi for the first time in their whole life.
Yeah.
A real
he
one.
Had those. He had that clothes on, but voided, you know, it's actually, whoa, I got the second chance, you know.
Yeah,
but
it's not like he sat down and had, you know, drew up a 10-point plan for him, you know, and said, well, this is what you get, this is your retirement, and this is your 3% COLA, you know, COLA yearly expense. There was something intrinsic. There was something intrinsic about the change that he would give to people, and you see that. The book of John, which I'm going through there in Mighty Tom's Bible study there, the book
right.
of John is so intense about that, you know. It starts out saying the Word was made flesh. And if you look at the Greek there, it says more literally that God tabernacled with us in a tent of human flesh. And then he was and the whole thing about Jesus changing people. You know, there's an allegory that you can make with changing of water into wine.
Yeah.
You know, there's no more. We're out of wine. You know, the party can't go on. Which you can look at as emblematic of trying to get to God through your own self-righteousness or through works. And that, in a Jewish mindset, the law.
Oh.
Now, and then Jesus comes, and they bring these gigantic water vessels for water that are for ceremonial purification,
he changes them to wine.
No. The vessels.
Yeah, he changes the vessels. He changes the water in the vessels into wine, which is emblematic. You know, the water, clear water, you know, you could drink it, but it you know, it doesn't satisfy necessarily. Certainly not the thing to have at a party. He changes that water, emblematic of ceremonial purification, into wine, which is symbolic of, you know, of his blood sacrifice for all of us. And, you know, doing that is, you know, and then he takes it back to this party and suddenly, like, thou has kept the good wine until now. You know, something about this wine is better than all the other wine, all the other drink that we've had before. This is the wine. You know, you see that in the last chapter, in the second chapter there of John, where he goes and he drives the money changers out of the temple with the cat of nine tails. You know, he forms a whip, you know, out of some strands of leather and pushes them all out. You know, symbolizing what happens when Jesus, you know, from a very, you know, we were talking about spiritual warfare. This is very apropos there, allegorically. You know, you invite Jesus into your life, and that's what happened. He changes, he pushes all that stuff out of your life, you know. Or tries to. He certainly pushes it all out of your heart, you know. And then the Samaritan.
That's instant. You know, that's instant.
Yeah. And then the Samaritan woman, you know, she starts out being kind of like, I don't know, you know, I don't know about this Jesus guy, but he meets her where she is. And something about the things that he said strike a chord with her, and she goes running back to tell her people, I think I've just met the Christ, you know. And so everybody in the town, something about the change in that woman from meeting Jesus, you know, they see this from this adulterous woman, something about her change, and they go all back out to the well, you know. They're like, we got to see this for ourselves. And I believe the scripture records that many came to believe because they met Jesus and he stayed there a couple of days. And then in John 5, you know, we've got this, the thing where Jesus heals the invalid man who'd been, you know, laying there under the colonnades waiting to get dipped in the pool of Siloam, or the what do you call it? It's not Siloam. I guess it's
Bethesda. Yeah, pool of Siloam.
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah, you're right.
And you see Jesus even in that thing where he steps halfway through the miracle. He steps outside of it, you know. He steps outside of this miracle where this guy seems to be implying by his response when Jesus asks him, do you want to be healed? He steps outside of the miracle because the guy's expecting Jesus to pick him up and put him in the water. Well, Jesus, halfway through, he doesn't bother with the water. He just says, get up and take up your bed and walk. And so this would have been amazing to these people who were gathered around expecting some sort of divine healing. You know, they almost came with an air of expectation there, because, you know, people are waiting for the waters to be stirred, and then there's a race to get in the water to get healed. Jesus heals the guy anyway, you know.
Yeah, they just saw a very simple and profound example of his power.
Yes.
Of course, he's the creator of the universe. Yeah, heaven's in the universe. Yeah, there it is, right in front of everybody.
Yeah,
it's like, I don't need any water here. Boom, and that would affect me. I know if I saw it, I would be pretty impressed. You know,
yes. Mm-hmm. You'd be like, wait, that's never happened before. You know,
exactly.
I like the centurion that came up to Jesus and said, like, you don't go to the house. Mm-hmm. You know, just speak it. I know it'll be done.
Yeah. No, that's true.
He must have had to be a Gentile with that faith,
isn't it? That's the other thing.
The Gentile with that faith. Yeah. Woo.
Yeah. So, that's Jesus. It's this inside out change, you know. You see it with people. You see it even today with people, man. They come and they have a real encounter with Jesus, and it changes them, man. Like,
they start walking different and talking different. And just, it's like, wow, what just happened to you? One of the guys that we just interviewed for Future Quake was this guy, Elliot Nesh, who'll be up in a few weeks. He was, his story was similar to a lot of people who really have profound conversions. He was really into drugs and really into, he was selling a lot of ecstasy, I guess.
Wow.
And, he said, in fact, his own words are, I was selling massive amounts of ecstasy for the Asian mafia. And then one day I saw God lifted up high in his, I saw God high and lifted up in his throne, and he is pure love and he is pure light. And like Isaiah.
While he was on ecstasy?
No, no. While he was in a lawn chair or something. And
while he was in a lawn chair?
Yeah, I don't know the circumstances, but I don't think he was on. I don't think he was on drugs. He was
going about his day,
and he said, you know, God is love and God is light, and just like Isaiah said, woe is me, I am undone. And, you know, one of the things that I couldn't escape was my pervasive sense that I was totally and utterly inadequate and condemned before something so holy I couldn't even conceive it. And he asked for God to take his sin away, and he said, follow my son Jesus. And he said, you know, so, and I guess he said he did. And he said that he walked out of his front door the next day, and he was so changed that people that he had met that knew him, that he went out to go tell people. He's like, I don't know anything about Jesus, but I got to tell people about this. And he went out and was telling people, trying to relate this experience, and he said people that he had never met or people that he had met and known, he had grown up with, didn't recognize him. That's how changed he was, you know. It's not like he shaved off his beard and dyed his hair. He's the same guy. But something about that experience changed him so profoundly that he would talk to other people and they would, you know, it's like, you sound like Elliot Nesh. But you don't look like Elliot Nesh. Wait a minute. What's happened to you? You know? And that still happens, you know. That still happens even today with people.
I didn't change much after my conversion, but I'm telling you what, my friends, they didn't want anything to do with me. I'd even go to their house and try to party with them, and it didn't seem to matter how much I was trying to be their buddies. They didn't want anything to do with me. I wonder if they saw Jesus in me. And I mean, obviously, I guess they did, because they sure hated me for no reason.
There's a lot to that stuff. A lot of times, you mentioned that you were into occult and the Aleister Crowley and stuff like that. A lot of times, what happens is people who are into all that stuff, they end up accumulating buddies, sometimes purposely and sometimes unknowingly, that were also into that stuff. And then when they sense, you know, the spirit of darkness can't exist in the same space with the spirit of light without some conflict. So you'd sit down on the couch and talk to them, and it would just be like, you know, it's like licking sandpaper, you know.
Oh, they wanted me out of there. Oh, so many. I lost all my friends.
Yeah. No, that's how it works. That's how it works, you know, unfortunately. Chuck Missler said something right when I was a young Christian. I remember him saying something that was really instructive, and it was, right after you get baptized, what you do, you need to have a big party for yourself. Go and you get, you know, just do whatever you're going to do. You know, go get a bunch of meat and have everybody you know over to your house. And tell them all that you just became a Christian. And thank everybody for coming and just have a great, good time, you know, in the Lord. Don't do anything crazy. But just have a big party with lots of friends over, because after you become a Christian, you're probably not going to see a lot of them.
Final goodbye.
Yeah, and it's not.
That's some wise words there.
Well, and it's true. That was the same. That's been the same experience with me. You know.
Really?
Yeah. my friends and my choice of people I choose to associate with has really changed. But it's
did you all of a sudden notice there was people that just for some reason you couldn't explain didn't want anything to do with you? Did you notice that at all?
Well, it even went beyond that. One time I was in Portland with some friends of mine, and we were driving around.
Been to my town? Been to my city?
Yeah, I've been to Portland a bunch of times, man.
Oh, well.
Oh, yeah.
I'm sorry.
I love Portland.
I just blew me away.
Great.
I'm sorry.
Yeah, Portland's great. I love Portland.
Cool.
Yeah, we were there, and I was getting into, at that point, I was starting to get more serious about the aspects of spiritual warfare, and I've always been very drawn to people's personal testimonies, which is, I think, kind of how, I caught on to a lot of the spiritual warfare aspects of things. But I was there, and I was talking to a friend of mine. He was telling about, you know, how he just doesn't like dealing with the pain of his life, and you know, he's like, well, you know, I go to a shrink and, you know, take mood altering medication and stuff. And I remember telling him, we were all sitting around this place eating a pizza, and I told him, I said, Adam, you just need Jesus Christ, man. I mean, I don't know how else to say it. And he looks at me, and he said, if you say that again, I'm going to take you out into the street and punch you.
Whoa.
And I said, gosh, man. Sorry, and everybody at the table looked at each other like, what the heck just happened? And I said, if that'll make you feel better, he was kind of a small guy. So I said something like,
you're a big guy, too.
Yeah, well, I'm like 6 foot tall, 200 pounds. So, you know, I'm not a giant, yeah. But.
Were you kind of thinking, yeah, why don't you give that a shot? Let's see you try. No, I'm sorry.
Well, I didn't feel like dropping it. He said, you know, everybody at the table said, why don't you just drop it? I think we just changed the subject. And I said, well, I said, Adam, I mean, I know that this is painful and all this stuff, and I don't know why you just blurted this out, man, but look, dude, you want this stuff to end. If you want this stuff to stop, dude, you know, Jesus Christ will fix that. And that's where it ended. So.
How did it end?
I just told him. I said, look, Jesus Christ can fix all that. And that's kind of where, you know, nobody wanted to say anything after that. It kind of hung in the air there for like 2.5 minutes. And
cool. That was the final word too, huh?
Kind of, yeah.
How can you argue with that? How can you argue with that, really? How could anybody really argue with that statement?
Well, it's... He would love to do that, and we've had lots of different arguments, but they always end up being, it's tough because it's not fruitful with a lot of people to argue about Jesus because they have, you have to back up and start at the beginning, like, what is truth? Is truth absolute? And at a certain point, they start realizing that maybe what you're saying might be true, and that's an extremely uncomfortable position for them to be in. So they start, you know, having all sorts of weasel words and trying to wiggle out of it and just getting to a different place, you know, a different type of thing. It's like, you know, that's why the idea of different, you know, people talk about, you know, when they're talking about like true and false and stuff, that all opposing religions have a little bit of something in them, a little bit of good in them, but they're not all, you know, all religions are true, and all the sincere is going to be saved, and all roads lead to God.
Boy, there's a lie.
Yeah, well, if you think about that for 10 seconds, they can't all be true, because the false of, you know, opposite ideas cannot both be true at the same time and in the same sense. It's just impossible.
It defies logic. It defies common sense.
You know, there's this whole idea of the law of non-contradiction, you know. The one who claims contradictions can both be true does not believe that the contradiction of that statement can also be true.
No, how could they be?
Yeah, it's like you can't. It just doesn't work like that. But so many people don't come from, you know, what we started discussing about a biblical framework right at the beginning of the show, a biblical framework of absolute truth. You know, somebody who says something like, there's all sort, and to that end, there's all sorts of self-defeating arguments that fall on that. Like somebody says, well, I don't exist. And they kind of look at you with a smug look, and it's like, well, you must exist to affirm that you don't exist, right?
Right. I think, therefore, I am.
Yeah, you can't not exist and affirm that you don't exist. It's impossible.
That's a conundrum. No, that's not a conundrum. Well, yeah. Or something.
Yeah. And then, you know, you'll run into this a lot with Zen Buddhists and Taoists, as they'll say things like, well, the opposites can both be true. And the obvious rebuttal is that, well, is then the opposite of that true?
Well, that's interesting. Sounds like the Greek. Yes, because you're just following the logic. I mean, is that a logical question right along the same path? You don't deviate from the same logic by asking the third
same
question.
Old, same old Greek philosophy, just changed into other religions. Ugh, same old argument, but you know, that's what Jesus just ended it, you know.
Yeah, you know?
I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one goes to the Father except through me.
Mm-hmm.
Ends it for me. Ends it. You can't just look at that like, what? You know? Jesus said, that's what he said. That's an absolute truth. Even if you believe it or not, I'm sorry, but that's kind of how I am with people. It's usually in the conversation. And I said, I said, do you actually look this stuff up? You know, I asked, you know, the roundabout questions, or how you come about this, or my thing with opinion. I call it all. Your outrageous opinion is not based on the truth, you know? Mm-hmm. And, my outrageous opinions are not based on the truth, you know, because nothing is, I can't, like I said, as I was, you know, as I replied earlier, that scripture, it speaks alone. It is living and it's powerful, and it does not need anybody to teach it. It does not need anybody to interpret it or to make them think what they think it means, or it speaks. And it is, like I said, that Ephesians Chapter 1, it is right there, it is present, it speaks in full context. We humans, we could all understand it. If you look at it, when you keep it simple, you know, you look at it, oh, this is what it exactly says, this is what it means, except, you know, the weird, you know, allegory, like cut off, you know, pluck out your eye or cut off your hand, but, you know, which means, you know, an allegory, totally truthful, you know, because, you know, we know Jesus doesn't want you to pluck out your eye or, you know, cut off your hand, but that's how serious he is about it, you know.
Mm-hmm.
But truth is truth. I mean, it's like I said, it's right there. It is life-changing when you open up the Bible and you start actually really reading, and you actually ask the Lord, it's like, okay, I don't know if I believe this or not, but, you know, if you are a real God, open up this, you know, and I open it up and start this. I don't care what you read. I mean, people say go to, you know, Gospel of John with where Tom Bionic is on his site, or I tell the logical people to go to Romans first, you know, the hardest book of the Bible,
yeah.
The Gospel Explained. For the logical intellect, that's okay first, you know, because Romans 1 will slam the intellectual out of his position totally. It'll make him. What? You know, that was what I happened to me is, you know, is that having to read Romans chapter 1 and actually going, whoa, okay, you know.
Yeah, Mr. Bionic, so, what advice do you have for people that are intellectual and listening to this? I mean, how do you approach them?
Well, that's an interesting thing. One of the things that I've been looking into is the idea of the Greek way of thinking versus the Hebrew way of thinking. Greeks and Hebrews, they obviously share many of the same concepts, but they always thought about them in very distinct ways. You know, they would think about God they would describe him differently, they would discuss his existence differently, or even explain their faith in God differently. You know, whereas Greeks saw things from them trying to prove the existence of God. That's what they were obsessed with. They need to try to prove the existence of God. The Hebrew mind assumes the existence of God. Hebrews would focus on the relationship with God, whereas Greeks would focus on the being of God and his attributes. And finally, Greeks would see faith as intellectual and, they would express faith in creeds and doctrine ideas, whereas Hebrews would see things as relational and personal. When you come to the knowledge of the Lord, I would be shocked if anybody. I came to the Lord as logical of a place as I know just about anybody. But it ended up being rooted very much in the idea of relationship and, you know, being relational and personal. I needed to know God. But if somebody needs to have a rational basis for their faith, I would check out a book called Why I Am a Christian by Norman Geisler and I think Paul C. Hoffman. It's actually a collection of essays by a bunch of different guys. Another great book for that is this is a book that I bought about four, five, 6 months after becoming a Christian. It was called Systematic Theology, Volume 1 by Norman Geisler. And it was this tome, you know, it's like a gigantic book. It was huge. I still got it floating around here. It's like 800-900 pages. And there are four volumes. Wow. I got it and read it, and the first section especially really got to me. You know, there's these different ideas. Certainly once you get past the idea of truth, the idea that truth doesn't change and that truth really is, absolute truth really exists, then you get onto the idea of, you know, what are some basic truths about God? What can we say? Well, the idea is that all of these different monotheistic religions, they all say one thing. They all have one thing that they say, and that's I am the way, exclusive of the others. You know, they're very intense about that. You know, Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the light. And, you know, the Quran says similar things. And Buddha says,
yeah, there is,
you know,
no prophet other than Muhammad.
Yeah, Buddha says, exactly right. Buddha says, try this. It worked for me, you know. All these other things. And the Jews obviously say, you know, we've got Adonai, you know, we've got Yahweh, God, you know, Yahweh God. And all that stuff.
And he's a jealous God. There are no others.
Yes, exactly. But if you need, the idea is basically, it goes like this. If miracles are possible and truth is absolute and morals are absolute and the Bible is credible, then your life has an ultimate purpose. Yeah, and God is, you know, God is working.
But only one religion can be right. If they're all claiming that, if you're following that path of logic, there's only one of them that
exactly.
can actually be right.
Yeah. So if you start thinking about it, if you start thinking about what the existence of God would look like, it'd have to be super powerful and, super intelligent, I guess would be a way to say that. And then, of course, super even, maybe even morally perfect, as well as the creator of the world and the universe and everything else. And so that means he's going to have to be some type of a theistic God, right?
A monotheistic God.
Yeah, yeah. And it's not a polytheism thing at all.
Right. Not a bunch of gods. It's one creator. I mean, logically, mm-hmm. you're going to come to that conclusion, is what you're saying.
Yeah. And there are a couple of ideas like that. You know, you've got the the cosmological argument that everything that had a beginning has a cause. And since the universe had a beginning, which science now really affirms, therefore the universe had a cause. So the idea is, well, what caused it? Well, difficult to escape the conclusion that it was God of some sort. You know.
Amen.
And then
they all come to something like that. They don't say that, but
Oh yeah. Even evolution affirms that, well, evolution must have nothing happened for a long time. Then it all happened really quickly. It's like, well, you just postulated a miracle, man. You know?
Amen.
Given that, well, then you got to get into the idea of comparing religions. If you look at the different religions, what are the claims that each make? Well, the claims that Christianity makes is that Judaism is true, but Jesus comes and sets, Jesus comes and he's the Messiah and he pays for our sins. Whereas Judaism says, we've got all these Old Testament prophets and all these other things that have happened, and we affirm that all of this happened just like it stated here in the Old Testament, or the Torah, as they call it. Muhammad affirms that, all of these other religions were corrupt. We got it right with Muhammadism, Islam, and so let's worship Allah. And then that's really kind of the big three monotheistic religions. So to that end, well, what claims do you look at? You know, well, if you're coming from a scientific background, things like Daniel 9, the prophecy of Daniel 9, and the different things that Isaiah has said about Jesus become
very... Expand on Daniel 9. What properties of that would appeal to the intellectual or the scientist?
Well, the idea that Daniel 9 talks about this prophecy, the idea is there are, 62 weeks and... 62 weeks and 7 weeks, something like that. And
to the prediction of Jesus, where it predicts him to the exact day of his birth.
The very day that Jesus rides through into Jerusalem riding on a donkey.
480 years.
Yeah, you've got the 2470 weeks are determined for your holy city and for your people and for your holy city. 70 weeks are determined for your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make a reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy.
And that's what Jesus, right there, all of that.
Mm-hmm.
On a scientific, logical point of view, you have to take that as fact, that was a prophecy, it was fulfilled. Now what are you going to do with that? You have to take it as fact, because it happened.
Mm-hmm.
Is that what you're trying to say? Sorry.
That's exactly it. The idea is that, this thing happened 400 or 500 odd years back before... back before anything, would be known, even before crucifixion was a known punishment.
Yes.
Crucifixion hadn't been invented, so hanging somebody on a wooden cross didn't make any sense to these various ideas of biblical prophecy. But the idea that God beforehand knew what Jesus was going to do 250 years before before it happened, and that's by the way the liberal scholars, most people put it more like 500 or 600 years before it was going to happen. God made this. God showed him the exact outline and the timeline, and said, "This is the exact day that the Messiah is going to ride into Jerusalem."
Intellectual and a scientific person, you're going to have to deal with that, because
exactly.
That's a fact.
Mm-hmm. Another very good one is a guy that I've written about. His name is Ivan Panin. He wrote this whole, he had this whole thing where the number 7 shows up in Matthew verse 1. And it's just, it's pretty amazing. He was an agnostic, mathematician from Harvard. Well, originally from Russia. He ended up converting from agnosticism to Christianity because he discovered, underlying both the Greek text and the New Testament, the Hebrew text, and the Old Testament, was this what he called a heptadic structure, the recurrence of the number 7.
Oh yeah, I heard that.
And it's just huge. You know, it's the most amazing thing. That's another thing that if you're a believer or if you're looking to things to worry about or look at. Things to consider. You have to consider that, you know. That is something that you have to deal with as somebody who's totally into only just the facts. You know, you need to be convinced only by evidence. Well, then you have to deal with everything that Ivan Panin uncovered.
And Theomatics, I don't know if you've ever read the book Theomatics.
Yeah.
That was written by a Portland trailblazer, a basketball player. Who just happened to stumble, you know, onto the fact that you could convert all the letters in Hebrew and Greek, the only two languages in the history of man that used all their numbers, all their letters for numbers. So he studied onto the fact that you could convert the whole Bible into numbers. And then he went on, he got together with a mathematician that he knew, he just started asking for mathematicians because he's a famous basketball player, you know. He didn't know much. He just went and hooked up with a couple mathematicians, and they started working out that the whole Bible, if you break it down into numbers, it's a gigantic concordance, like Strong's Concordance. Mm-hmm. It works that not only the phrases and the, you know, the letters and the verses, you know, those cross-reference, like in Strong's, mm-hmm. but then once you break them down into the numbers, those also cross-reference the same things, which is, they say that, you know, 100 geniuses in a room of 1,000 supercomputers, you know, over 1,000 years couldn't make that all fit together. It has to be the Word of God. I mean.
Yeah. Well, all of those things you have to deal with if you're coming at trying to know God from a purely analytical standpoint. My guess is as though nobody truly does that. They always end up wanting some sort of relationship with God. But,
which is what happened to you. I mean, you hit it from both ends. I mean, you're engaged in this logical pursuit. Then all of a sudden, Jesus snuck out from behind a bush and beat you with a baseball bat.
that's a very apropos description.
Tom, we could also announce, you know, while we have this, for the guys that really not into systematic theology by Norman Geisler, we even go even simpler by Josh Dell. He wrote a book called The New Evidence That Demands a Verdict.
Uh-huh.
And Evidence 1 and 2, he updated it. It's for Christians in the 20th century. It's for Christians, but I have people look at it, and they go through it. He goes through it all. I mean, it's really exhaustive. So that's just another one to get into just for people to know. So we can announce that to, you know, people. I like you, Tom, I love to read. I'm a big, huge bookworm. I got three bookcases full that I've read that I always refer to. And actually, I've got, like, around my desk, like, every book I can reach at when I'm talking about, you know, like, I was preparing for our subject. So whatever we're going to talk about, I got this Bible here. I got this. I got that. I got the Angels book. And, you know, but you know, for the, like what you're talking about, for the intellectual, our simple words are just open it up, read it.
Yeah.
Read the Bible. I guarantee it, you will not prove that it's not living. You know, because everybody, they always say something about it. Like, well, they don't want to believe it at first, but mostly everybody I got, I get them to think, you know, and hopefully that's what we're doing here for people who are coming in and listening or are going to listen. We hope that all of us, we know, we fully know, no doubts in our mind and fully 100% convinced that Jesus is God, and we know it. We personally know him, which people have a hard time with. We personally know, I know I personally know him because, you know, the things that I'm being led into, the things that I'm doing and the transformation in my life, I know I have nothing to do with it. There's no, I can't even come up with any of, I mean, I even though I have a highly overactive imagination, I can't imagine what I'm doing right now. You know, this is like, wow, you know, as we're getting together right now, as the Lord is right here and amongst us, you know, talking about the good things, you know, the edifying things, which is our whole mission here, coming to the truth together, you know, because my whole goal is to end division in the church, you know, to stop it, and so we can be one body again without, you know, that we all be like-minded as Paul, you know, commanded us to. I believe it's a command to be like-minded and stop with our differences of what we think Scripture means. You know, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge the Lord, and he will direct your path. You know,
amen.
That's in Proverbs 3. And we know, you know, we all three know that there's no doubt in my mind that, you know, that the Lord is here. He's right now here. He's in the presence in this whole interview, and we know how real he is with our three different experiences, Johnny's and yours and what you're doing in your ministries, the things that we're talking about, the realities of it, you know. We're all three
and
different Christians.
The Holy Spirit just told me, you know, that Tom Bionic is, his ears aching and his cell phone battery is just about dead. So I'd just like to put Tom Bionic on the spot and ask him to do a real short 30-second reach out to the center.
Yeah, let's do that. Well, you know what? Let's do this first. Why don't we all just do a quick prayer for anybody who might come across this and might be listening.
Can you lead us on that?
Yeah. I'll tell you what. I'll start out, and you guys can join in as you feel led to do. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just come together and praise you. We just praise you so much for all the stuff that you've done in all of our lives, Lord, and all the things that you continue to do in our lives, Lord. It's just the most amazing thing, Father. You hang the sky, you hang the sun in the sky, Lord, and you hang the moon and the stars. You know them all by name. You've built a whole universe, and you hold it together, Lord God. And yet, you seek to know with this incredible holiness and this incredible incredible ability and omnipotence, you seek to know us, Lord. You seek to know our hearts, seeing so deeply into us that we can't, you see stuff that even we can't see in our hearts, Lord. So, Father, we just praise you for all that, Lord. Father, we praise you for coming together here to Iron Show and getting to talk about all these different things and getting to talk about you, getting to talk about setting people free, Lord. And to that end, Lord, we ask that you just bring people to us, every one of them, that may need to hear what we have to say and what we've done and what we need to do, Lord. Put people in our path so that we, you know, whoever it is, whatever we have, we can show them. We can be whatever it is to show them the Lord, Lord God. And finally, Father, I want to just pray for my other brothers here that they may continue to be strong in the faith and continue this this walk here with the Iron Show and continue to have good guests and continue both to do the show, you know, but just also to learn about you, Father. And also, Father, I do want to pray for any other people who might want to know more, Lord. You know, they can contact me at the stopsleepparalysis.org site, or if they want, they can just stop me on the street or email me through the FutureQuake site, Lord. I'll be happy to talk to them or call them or whatever, Lord. Just put people people in my path and in all of our paths, Lord, so that we can minister to them and we have what they need, Lord. We pray all these things in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Yeah. Good for me.
Yeah.
Yeah, that kind of says it all right there. You know, I can't add anything to that.
No, I'm full of agreement with that. I could say some word wiles of wisdom, but I'd rather not. I'd just rather keep it at that moment. That's enough said.
Yeah.
Let my words be few, Lord. I've been learning how to do that, Johnny. So I'll let my words be few. Jesus, I am so in love with you. Yeah.
Well, tell you guys, it was great talking with you. I think I felt like we did a really good show here. And, guys, just thanks so much for having me on.
Yeah, now that you've been on once, the problem is it's kind of like being a longshoreman. Once you're in, I mean, you can get out, but I don't know, you kind of have to get out from the bottom of the river, if you know what I mean.
There's Johnny.
No, what I'm trying to say is it's been real. We want you back someday, you know.
Okay. Yeah, great, man. Great. All right.
Yeah, definitely. Right. Any topics that you want to talk about?
Okay, now we're going to end our show with our traditional 1, 2, 3 goodbye.
Ready?
1, 2, 3.
Goodbye.
Goodbye.
Anybody there?
Tom, you still there?
I gotta go eat dinner here, man. You gotta let me go. So I'm hanging up the phone now.